I want you to open your Bibles with me to the third chapter of the book of John. I'm going to be reading two verses of scripture from John, the third chapter, and we'll read verse 14 and 15. Some time ago, a listener wrote in and expressed appreciation for the fact that I gave you time to find the scriptures in your Bible and follow along while I read and while I try to point out particular things about that portion of God's Word. So we try to give you the time to find the text because I do want you to read it, and I want you to follow me as I bring the message today on the subject, preaching the gospel. Now, I've got a big subject, but we'll ask the Spirit of God to give us some liberty and understanding and wisdom as I bring this message on preaching the gospel. Now, John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now the preaching of the gospel is the strength of any church, and it's the principal task of every preacher and of every believer. I say unto you that no church can survive without strong gospel preaching. The Apostle Paul said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And again he said, "If any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed." The preaching of the gospel is the strength of the church. It's the principal task of every believer. Now, through the preaching of the gospel, men are saved. The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians that God hath chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's through preaching that men are saved. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, or through the word of truth. And Peter said, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. So it's through preaching the gospel that men are saved. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So it's through preaching the gospel, that men are brought to a knowledge of Christ. And then faith cometh through the preaching of the gospel. What does Romans 10:17 tell us? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When our Lord sent his disciples out to preach, he told them to go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So faith cometh through the preaching of the gospel. Spiritual growth comes through the preaching of the gospel. Peter said, "Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Grow how? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow unto maturity. And then comfort comes through the preaching of the gospel. The Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Thessalonians 4, talking about the resurrection of the dead and those who slept in Christ, when he finished talking about Christ coming again and people being raised and going to meet the Lord in the air, he said, "Comfort one another with these words." It's by the preaching of the word of God that men are comforted. And then assurance comes through the preaching of the gospel. The Apostle John says, "These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So this business of preaching is important. This business of preaching is the principal task of every believer, and it's the strength of the church, because through the preaching of the gospel, men are saved. Through the preaching of the gospel, God is glorified. Through the preaching of the gospel, faith is born. Through the preaching of the gospel, men grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. Through the preaching of the gospel, those who are undergoing great trial and bereavements and sorrow are comforted. And then assurance comes through the preaching of the gospel. But my friend, true preaching is more than mere words. Writing in 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul said, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance." So true preaching is more than words. A lot of people think that because a man stands up and hollers real loud, he's preaching. Or because he stands up and can't get his breath and says things so fast nobody can understand what he's saying, and just hollers hallelujah or praise the Lord or blessed Jesus once in a while, he's doing some good preaching. But preaching is not just words. Preaching is communicating. It's communicating. It's not just words. It's communicating with the mind and with the heart. True preaching is born of experience. Listen to John. He said, "That which we've seen and heard declare we unto you." Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're declaring unto you that which we've experienced, that which we've seen, and that which we've heard. And that's what I'm trying to do in this message today. I'm telling you what I've seen, not with these eyes, but with eyes of faith. And what I've heard, not with these ears. I've not heard any voices. I've not seen any visions. But in the Word of God, I've seen Christ. And in the Word of God, I've heard Him speak. And so true preaching is born of experience. And then secondly, true preaching is a declaration of God's Word. Paul, instructing young Timothy, said three words. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. That's your responsibility, Timothy, to preach the Word. Not what you think it ought to say, not what you've heard that it says, but you're to preach the Word. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So you get busy preaching the Word. That's your task, that's your responsibility, to preach the Word. And then true preaching presents a person. It presents not the preacher. Paul said, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." We preach Christ and Him crucified. True preaching presents the Lord Jesus Christ in His person, in His work, in His glory, in His righteousness. Preaching is a presentation of Christ. Preaching is a declaration of Christ. Preaching is the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if a man does not preach Christ, he's not preaching. And then true preaching is sent of God. Over in Romans 10, verse 13, the Scripture says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call in Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" True preachers are sent of God. True preachers are God's messengers. Paul said we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And just as America sends an ambassador to England or to France or to Spain or some foreign country to represent this nation, God Almighty has His ambassadors. He has His messengers. What was said of John the Baptist? It said when it introduced him, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And then true preaching will produce results. Now, you may not understand what I'm saying, but I want you to give a try. True preaching will always produce results. Not necessarily the results we want. Not necessarily the results we expect. But true preaching, if a man is preaching Christ, if a man is preaching the gospel, and if the Holy Spirit of God is attending that preaching with power, it's going to get results, because God said, "My word shall not," I repeat, "shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that whereunto I have sent it." So God's word always gets results. If it's preached in its truthfulness, if it's preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, if it's preached to men as they are, picturing God's redemption as it is in Christ, it'll get results. But Paul said, "We are a savor." Now, not a savior, but a savor, a smell. "Unto those that believe, a sweet smell of life. Unto those who do not believe, death upon death." In other words, we have a message that produces justification and it adds to condemnation. We have a message that brings men to faith and a message that increases condemnation to rebels. "For a man who hears the word of his Lord and doeth it not shall be beaten with many stripes." All right, in the sixth place, true preaching is communicating with the mind and with the heart. Not with one apart from the other, not with the other apart from the one, but the mind and the heart. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So this thing of preaching, it's sent of God. It presents Christ. It's born of experience. It's the word that we preach. It produces results, and it's communicating. It's communicating. It's not filling in time. It's not just acting religious. It's not calling attention to ourselves. It's communicating with the heart and the mind of our hearers. Now, in our text that I read to you a few moments ago, the Lord Jesus Christ preached the gospel to a man. He said, I speak that which I know. I speak the things which I've seen. This man was a very religious man. His name was Nicodemus. And our Lord Jesus Christ communicated with him. He talked to the man's mind, and he talked to the man's heart. And he talked to him concerning the things of the kingdom of God. And as he talked to Nicodemus about these things concerning the kingdom of God, he illustrated them. He talked in language that the man, at least in his head, could understand. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not talk of the doctrine of regeneration, though he did. He was speaking of regeneration, but he did not identify it as the doctrine of regeneration. He talked to this man about a new birth. And though Nicodemus didn't understand how, he did understand what the Lord was saying. He didn't understand how. He said, can a man enter his mother's womb and be born again? He didn't understand how, but he did know what Christ was talking about. A new birth, a new life, a new beginning, a new person, a new creature. That's what Christ was talking about. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, he said, that I say unto you, you must be born again. And then our Lord did not talk to Nicodemus about the doctrine of sanctification. He talked to him, rather, about cleansing, water and cleansing. He said, we're born of the Spirit and born of the water. The water here is the Word of God. I'm just sure of that. Over in the book of Psalms, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the Word of God. And in the new birth, the Holy Spirit is the agent, and the Word is the seed. We see that all the way through the Word, how that through the Word of God, that the Word is the seed of spiritual life, and the Holy Spirit is the agent. So he says we're born of the water, the Word, and the Spirit of God. And this is regeneration, this is sanctification. And then when our Lord talked about the Holy Spirit, he described him, illustrating him by the wind. He said, the wind, you can hear it and you can feel its effects, but you can't tell where it comes from. You can't tell where it's going. Even so are those who are born of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God begets whom he will. The Son quickeneth whom he will. The Spirit of God comes in among us and even upon us and even in us. And you can hear the sound. You can see the results. You can feel the impression and the influence and hear the voice and see by faith, but you don't know where he's coming from and you don't know where he's going. You don't know whom the Lord will awaken or quicken or bring to faith in Christ. And then he illustrated the gospel. Our Lord talked of the new birth. He talked of cleansing. He talked about the Holy Spirit and the sovereignty of God in awakening sinners and the sovereignty of God in saving men. And then he illustrated the gospel. And he said to Nicodemus, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, Nicodemus, his background gave him sufficient information that he knew about the people in the wilderness. He knew about their murmurings and rebellion. He knew about Moses' prayer for their deliverance. He knew about God giving the brazen serpent, the serpent of brass. He knew about that serpent being lifted up on a pole, and he knew that those people looked to that serpent and lived. And so our Lord took him back. You see, the Master is the Master. And when he talked to this man Nicodemus about the new birth, and about the new spiritual life, and about the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, and he talked to him about redemption, he illustrated. And that's what I'm going to try to do right now. Let me, and most of us like Nicodemus have a religious background and some tradition and ceremonies to which we're holding, but let me preach, if I can, to you the gospel which our Lord preached to Nicodemus. You know about the people of Israel in the wilderness. You know about the fiery serpents and the brazen serpent and the people looking and living. You know that. But let me, if I can, and may the Holy Spirit give you faith to believe and understanding to lay hold upon, and me the wisdom to preach, he that believeth on the Son hath life. Now here's the first point. First, the people in the wilderness. Because of their sins against God, they were a murmuring people. They were a rebelling people. And because of their murmuring and because of their rebellion, God in judgment sent fiery serpents among the people. I don't know what type of serpent this was, except it was a serpent. It was a fiery serpent. The sting of that serpent was a fiery sting. It might have been like the small coral snakes over in the Orient. Just their poison is so rapid, it just kills a person in a matter of minutes. But God sent fiery serpents among the people, and they were bitten. And you couldn't see any marks on them. They hadn't been slaughtered. They hadn't been cut to pieces. Their bones weren't broken. They appeared to be healthy, normal people, but this poison, the poison of the serpent, was inside and just making its rounds through their veins, just going to their heart, being pumped out in every part of their body. They were totally diseased from the top of their head to the sole of their feet by the venom that had been injected into their veins and consequently into their hearts by the bite of this fiery, burning, killing serpent. Now then, what's that got to do with me and you? Well, we go back to the Garden of Eden and look at the rebellion of our parents, Adam and Eve. And there, as a result of their fall, the whole human race was stung with sin. The sting of death is sin. And it's poison, just like those people in the wilderness that were bitten by that little fiery serpent. And that poison went into their veins and was pumped all over their bodies by their hearts. Just as that poison is throughout their inward being, even so the poison of sin is in us from birth. David said, "In sin my mother conceived me. I was shapen in iniquity. I was brought forth speaking lies." In sin, wherefore by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. And this sin with which we are plagued is not just an outward force. It's not just an activity or an environment or a surrounding, but it flows through our nature. This sin is in us. It's in our veins. It's in our hearts. It's in our minds. It's in our souls. It's in our imagination. As Isaiah said, the whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. And we have no cure. Just as these people out there in the wilderness had no cure. They were bitten, and the poison was within them. If it had been a sore on the skin, it could have been mollified with ointment. If it had been a cut, it could have been sewed up. If it had been a broken bone, it could have been set, but it was a poison in the vein. It was a poison in the innermost being, in the very bowels of that person, killed from within. And that's what's wrong with the human race. We've got poison in our veins. We've got poison in our souls. We've got poison in our minds. We've got poison in our imagination. The easiest thing in the world for a human being to do is to sin. And the hardest thing in the world for a human being to do is walk in godliness. And there is no cure. Moses couldn't help them. The law couldn't help them. They couldn't help one another. They couldn't help themselves. So Moses turned to the Lord and he said, "What are we going to do? The people are dying. They'll all die. This bite is fatal. This bite of the fiery serpent is going to destroy all the people." So God told Moses to take a serpent, a brazen, a brass serpent, made just like the ones that had bitten the people, in the very image and likeness of those serpents, and put it up on a pole. And God said, "Whosoever look will live." Now, what was the serpent that he lifted up? It was made in the likeness of the fiery serpent. Moses saw one of them, and he made a serpent of brass just like the one that had bitten the people. When the Lord Jesus Christ came down here to this earth to be our Savior, our sin offering, our Redeemer, he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. It was flesh that damned us, and it was the flesh of Christ that saved us. You see, it was a serpent that poisoned the people. It was a serpent. By a serpent came death. By a serpent came life. And 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. In Adam we died. In the second Adam, Jesus Christ, we live." Our Lord Jesus Christ was made of a woman, just like you and me. Made under the law, just like you and me. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He hungered, he thirsted, he wearied, he wept. Our Lord was a man. He was the God-man. But you can see Moses out there as he looks at those serpents and he makes one just like them. Just like them. And that's a picture of Christ, you see. Our Lord Jesus Christ came down here to this earth. And by the sting of the serpent, those people were made sick. By the serpent were they made whole. And Christ, you see, by man came death. By Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. By the obedience of one man, many were made righteous. Now note this. That serpent was of brass. It wasn't gold. It wasn't silver. It was brass. It was common. It was humble. And our Lord Jesus Christ was made as a common, humble man. There was no beauty about him that we should desire him. There was no luxury and no fanciness. He was just he was a carpenter. He was born in a manger. He was the lowest of all, so that the lowest of all could be identified with him. All right? Let's look at the third thing now. What was to be done with the serpent? God said, "Moses, make a serpent like the one that's bitten the people and lift it up on a pole." It must be lifted up. Moses took the serpent, put it on a pole, and lifted it up. And our Lord Jesus Christ said in John 12:32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This Christ said, signifying what death he should die. The Lord Jesus Christ, all the way through the Scripture, you see, is pictured. His coming, his sacrifice, his sin offering, his substitutionary work is pictured all through the Bible. When Abel brought that lamb and shed its blood and put it on the altar, that's a picture of Christ. And Cain brought the works of his hands and labor of his in the field, but Abel brought a lamb. When Abraham took Isaac on Mount Moriah to sacrifice him to God as God had instructed him, and the Lord told him, "Touch not the lad," and there was a ram caught in the thicket, and he put the ram on the altar and took Isaac off, that's Christ, the Lamb of God that takes our place and dies in our stead. The Passover lamb, when Israel was in Egypt, and God told them at midnight he'd pass over and the firstborn in every home would die, and for them to kill a lamb and put its blood on the doorpost, that's Christ. And here, when Moses lifted up this serpent on a pole between heaven and earth, that's Christ. That's a picture of Christ. See, the whole Old Testament is Christ in promise. God promised he'd come. In prophecy, his prophets prophesied that he'd come. And in picture, God showed how he would come. And how he would die, and how he would redeem us, and how he would satisfy the justice and righteousness of God, and how he would put away sin as a substitute. And Christ is lifted up. Now, how is Christ lifted up? Well, first of all, he was lifted up when wicked men nailed him to a cross. He was lifted up. Here is the man in the likeness of sinful flesh, dying for sin in the flesh. He was lifted up as he was nailed to that tree. He was lifted up when the Father raised him from the dead and exalted him on high. And he is lifted up when we preach him in his true character, in his true redemptive glory, as truly the Lord and Savior. I'm lifting up Christ right now. I'm lifting up Christ, just like Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness. As the ambassador of Christ, I'm lifting up to you, my friend who has been bitten by the fiery serpents of sin. I'm telling you to look to Christ and live. And we lift him up. We don't wrap him up in mysterious words that people can't understand. We don't hide Christ among our cold, dry, dead letter doctrines. We don't put him in a cradle and bring him out at Christmas time every year. We don't put him off in some musty temple or cathedral and invite people to come burn candles to him. We don't advance him and put him out yonder in a future kingdom somewhere. We lift him up right now. Right now, here is the cure. Sin is the cause. Christ is the cure. Here's the remedy. Sin is the disease. Christ is the remedy. Here's the death. Sin is the death. Christ is the light. And he said, you look and live. Look and live. All right, last of all, what were the people to do? They were to look. I have a message from the Lord. Hallelujah. This message to you I give. It's recorded in his word. Hallelujah. It's only that you look and live. It's not Moses didn't say, look to me. He said, look to the serpent. And every preacher and every person who declares the message of salvation tells the people to whom he declares it, don't look to me. Don't look to the law. Don't look to your church. Don't look to your denomination. Don't look to your mom and daddy. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. It's not prepare yourself, but look. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness Christ requires is to feel your need of him. It's not work. It's look. Look. In my hands no price I bring. Simply to the cross of Christ I cling. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could never atone. Christ must save in Christ alone. And I say unto you, it is not even understand. It's look. It's not even understand. I don't say unto you, you have to understand the gospel. I say you to believe it. Believe the record written. Believe the Redeemer given. Believe the ransom paid. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What is the command? If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. You look and live.